Good morning. And again, I'm going to mention these little cards here, okay? I don't know if you're going to get the impression this is important to me or not, but that gives me an idea of who's here. I'm getting to learn people and such like that. And so I would like everyone, if they could, if you didn't get a chance to get in the offering plate, there's a table right out front that if you just lay that on the table. I'll be using these for prayer, getting to know folks, and we really appreciate your participation in regard to that. We'll be turning our attention to James chapter 1, if you would like to look in your own copy of the scriptures. James chapter 1. How many here enjoy a garden? Anyone here enjoy gardens? There's a few of you. I probably have your own special things that you like to grow in a garden. A lot of those things you may not grill, right? Going back to our mixer earlier. But the garden offers a lot of different fruit from the garden. There's a lot of special things. Matter of fact, Marty and I were married in a garden. I don't know if many of you knew that or not. We were married in Des Moines, and there's this botanical garden down there, and it was really cool. We had we saved a lot of money on flowers. Unfortunately, the flower of the season was poinsettias. And, you know, so everything's pretty red and such. But a beautiful environment, waterfalls cascading, beautiful vines and everything growing. And to see my bride-to-be coming down a spiral staircase to a trumpet voltaire, it was pretty cool. You guys want to hear me reminisce some more, or I'll just go on? Okay. But that was a few years back. We're glad you're here this morning and hope that you're encouraged in the worship this morning. I encourage them. If they did a real good job leading us in worship, I won't have to preach as long. So that's some of their motivation there. Let's begin our time again in prayer, and then we'll look at James chapter 1. Father, again, we love you. We thank you so much for this opportunity to look at your word this morning. Father, I pray you use me as your vessel, Lord, as my desire to be able to just deal with some situations that I believe each one of us fights and wrestles with on a regular basis. And Father, just as we battle those who have gardens, trying to keep them clean and keep them growing with that which we desire to have in there, so our spiritual life is a constant battle to try to keep out those things that might be weeds in our lives. So Father, I pray that you would use me as your vessel. Help me to be a source of encouragement, a source of equipping for the folks that have come this morning. I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the things you may not want to find in your garden is something like this. And maybe some of you who have children or grandchildren have received one of these or a bouquet of these and say, would you like these beautiful flowery fountains? There's lots of them in the yard. And you say, shh, shh, don't tell anybody that there's lots of them in our yard. For dandelions, although they might be beautiful, they are not designed to be in gardens. They're not designed to even be in yards. I don't know who invented them, but they're around. But at any rate, this morning what I want to look at is the contrast of gardens. And sometimes weeds tend to get in a garden. And as I was thinking about the concept of gardening and weeds, I thought of three different examples in the Scripture of where not always were there weedless gardens. For example, the Garden of Eden, beautiful area. And the weed of temptation came in as Satan tempted Eve and Adam to sin. Another garden that's a little less popular is one that was a garden that Ahab had. You could find this in 1 Kings 21 if you want to look at it yourself. But in 1 Kings 21, Ahab talks about a garden that he wants to expand behind his kingdom. And he goes to a man by the name of Naboth who had a vineyard there, and he said, I will trade you anything. I will give you better land. I will do all that I can to get this land. And Naboth said, no. And so Ahab told his wife Jezebel, and Jezebel made sure that Naboth was killed. And as a result, that beautiful garden concept had its weeds in just the same. Another garden you may be familiar with, the garden that had our Lord Jesus Christ in. And as he came to that garden, he had his disciples sitting out there, and he said, would you watch and pray? Would you watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation? And as Jesus went into the garden and he prayed, and it said that the sweat of blood, like blood drops coming from his face, as he was so desirous for God's will to be done, not his own. And how the emphasis of his garden, a beautiful situation, and the ugliness of it as the troops of the Roman soldiers coming up to take Jesus away to crucify Him. But even in a beautiful thing like a garden, there could be weeds. And there could be temptation and hardship. Do you want to envision your heart as a garden? That God wants it to grow up in the beautiful fruit and have those things that would be pleasant for God's enjoyment. And think about how that your heart is constantly bombarded by temptation. And how that as we might try to keep the weeds out, that the weeds tend to continue to take root in our heart in the form of temptation. And they tend to grow. Let's look at what the Word of God says, because it gives insights regarding how that our spiritual gardens can indeed be free from sin. In James chapter 1, if you want to look at that, we're going to be looking at, first of all, understanding God's place in temptation. This is critical, because a lot of people are very confused when they think about God and think about temptation. Some people have, matter of fact, gotten to the point where they're willing to shake their fists at God and say, God, why did you make me this way that I should be like this? And in a sense, causing God to be the one who might be involved. But let's look at some of the things that it says about God and His character. God the gardener, He rewards those that persevere. He's not wanting us to fail. Look, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. God's desire is that we might be fruitful. God hasn't set us down here, as some folks may think, to fail. To set us up with all these different little hurdles that we try to get through, try to plant as many weeds and see how busy we can be to try to pull them up. God isn't desirous that He might be able to point His finger and set a goal that people can't reach. God isn't desirous of it. As a matter of fact, He's desiring that we might be victorious so that He can provide for us those crowns, so that He can provide for us the great reward. He is excited about when we are victorious in temptation. And He's so excited, He's willing to reward us for that. He hasn't left us alone. The second thing about God the gardener is He doesn't drop weed seeds. He says, look here, He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. God says He is not in the business of dropping a seed there to see how you're going to struggle through it. God doesn't try to cause us to fall. Several years ago, I was listening to a seminar, and there is sharing the fact that there is a company out that sells weed seeds. And why they would sell weed seeds, but they have a variety of different kinds of weeds that you can buy in a package, and you can plant them, and they'll grow weeds. And they said one of the ways in which they used that was one of those contractors that take care of like the interstates and those medians area where they take care of it and such like that. Well, one guy got outbid or something, and what he did was... He hired someone to come through with one of those seed shooters and shot the weed seed all the way through the middle of that median for his competitor and caused the weed to come up and to ruin what he had done. God isn't like that. God isn't trying to keep us from being victorious. He says, don't you dare say that God is tempting you. And going back to my earlier statement, so many times we have brought ourselves into a futility of life to say, well, the reason I lose my temper is God made me that way. Well, God says be angry and sin not. God says that we shouldn't be, in a sense, telling others that it's His fault that we have sinned. In a sense, God is encouraging us to realize that He is not the source of temptation. As a matter of fact, He goes on to say later on, in verse 17, if you want to look in the Scriptures, it says, God provides from above. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The illustration is almost like when you think of your garden and needing that sunlight, needing that regular light. We have a... Back in the home where we just left, there was a garden in the backyard that we were working on. One of the problems we had was we had this humongous tree that kind of stood up right around the garden. And when the sun's ray tried to come in, well, the tree kind of blocked that. So the growth of the garden was kind of affected by the fact that there wasn't the light. But God says, not only does He not throw the seed in there to try to cause weeds to come up, He doesn't tempt us, He doesn't try to cause us to fall, but He actually tries to shed light into our life and to help us. He says every good gift comes from above. And He says like light, that's no variableness. Like it's that concept that there's not going to be the changing of the light. It's a steady light, the faithfulness of God. As Lisa so aptly sung for us this morning, He's been faithful, so faithful. And it's not like an ebb and flow type faithfulness. He's consistent. He's there. It may seem like we're walking through some shadows at times, but God's light is always there. He doesn't turn it off at different times. He's constantly wanting to help us to grow and help us to have gardens of our heart to be flourishing for Him. And He says there's no change, no shadow in regard to that. Not only is God faithful to us and not providing weeds and providing for us life, He says God has a purpose for the fruit. Look at verse 18. Of His own will, it's talking about God, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, of His creation. God's goal is to be able to have us just like you want for your garden. How many of you grow gardens just to let it go to seed and go to weed? Well, some of you might. Some of you do not intentionally, but it ends up that way, right? But the goal is when you put the seed in there, that after a little bit of a time, your goal is to go out and get that stuff and bring it into the house. And if it's the type of garden where you eat from, you want to be able to lay it on the table and be able to partake of it. And oh, how great it is to get those first fruits. I remember we planted some strawberries. You know, the strawberries, you know, one of the frustrating things for me is I'm working on the issue of patience, and gardens are not good for that. As far as, unless you really want patience, then you plant a garden. You plant strawberries, because you plant strawberries one year, and the next year you get no strawberries. And then the next year you might get maybe one strawberry. It takes you about 3 years. So right about now, there's a lot of strawberries out in Indiana that somebody else is going to be able to participate and partake of. And the concept here is that reason we put together a garden is so that we can take out of it. The same thing with us. God is so desirous to be partaking of us and so desirous to use us. And I know some of us wrestle. We wrestle and wonder, what does God want to do with me? What does God have planned for me? God has invested in this whole verse, in a sense, is a salvation type verse, in that He has implanted in us eternal life for the purpose that we might be the first fruits. And in the case of the people that James is writing to here, he's saying they're the first fruits, the first generation of what is yet to come. And that God is constantly involved with providing regeneration or new life for individuals who are willing to trust Him as their Savior. So He not only has a purpose for the fruit, and He not only provides from above, He not only keeps from dropping the seed, and He's willing to reward us. God loves us. Let's look at the summarization of this. God's part in temptation. He rewards those who hold up under temptation. He does not bring temptation, but offers help from above, and has proven His desire for the fruit by giving us life. Now, first of all, we have to understand God's part in temptation. Now we have to understand our part. James does a good job of talking about how the temptation deals with us. We know that God isn't out there to try to cause us to fall. As a matter of fact, He's interested in helping us be successful. But He has given us some instruction as to how we fit in regarding this issue of temptation. Verse 14 says, "But each one of us," this is in contrast to what He said about God. God is not the one who tempts us. But He says, "But each one of us." Now, how many people does that involve in this room? But each one of us, every one of us, none of us are exempt from this. Each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away from his own desires and enticed. James 1:14. The idea of this word enticed is similar to those of you that like to go fishing, and you have the lures. One of the gentlemen in Indiana owned a fly fishing place. Any fly fishermen here? Okay, all of them are out fly fishing right now, I understand. Okay. I didn't understand what fly fishing was. I thought it was just like, you know, a bait shop or something. But no, these guys go hundreds and hundreds of dollars. I mean, a piece of thread's $50, you know, to you put on it. And the flies, I mean, these little things, you know, and all this type of stuff. But the whole idea for these flies was to make them enticing. And make it to where the fish were willing to bite on them and to think of them as regular food that they might eat. Well, that's the same way with temptation. Is that if you want to look at it as a garden of the heart, we're kind of like this garden that as the weed seed flies by, our flesh is kind of just that moist soil that just kind of just wants to catch it and cause it to stay there. And if you want to, and this might not be very attractive to you right now, but just think about it, about the concept of mold, okay? Where does mold like to grow? It grows in places where things aren't kept clean. It can grow in some very interesting places where in a sense, the light has not been shining. It's been hidden. Some dirt has gotten in there. And it just wants to grow, and it does so well. It's a type of weed in my mind. And that's similar to what can happen. It says that we are allowing our desires, in a sense, to be shaded from the light. We're going on our own desires, and as a result, it's our desires are enticed, and they're drawing in these temptations. And we're open to them, and we're snatching on to these spores that might grow and germinate. Look what he says also. And it says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. It's this concept of growing. How that sin starts out just as a simple temptation. Probably familiar with what I'm talking about. Different one of us have things that we fight with. Whether it's our temper, or whether it's trying to avoid the refrigerator, or whether it's to watch our mouth and what we say, or watch our eyes and what they look at, or the places that we might go. And as we might be going along, and all of a sudden that temptation comes, it comes before our eyes or into our ears, and all of a sudden our heart, our flesh is saying, that sounds good, that sounds good, that sounds good. And it wants to grab a hold of it and to cling on to it, so that it might give it a place to give seed. And it says that what happens is when we allow that to come in and sit there, that's when it gets a chance to grow. When we allow the seed of the thought of the temptation to sit in that moist, unlit area, it can grow and starts to put forth fruit. It says, we allow the roots to grow deep and the fruit to develop. It says, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And folks, I think this is probably the most critical thing to realize concerning the issue of temptation. Because sometimes we get the idea that we can play with temptation, that we can just simply get involved with activities that we know aren't right because, well, it's not going to hurt anybody, and I'm strong. I can handle it. But the Bible is filled with example after example of individuals who just started out in a little playful temptation and a little bit of giving over to the fleshly desires and allowing things to build up in those thoughts and those desires towards something they shouldn't. And all thinking, well, when I get to a certain point, I'm going to stop. Well, the problem with that is what is found here is the seed germinates. It continues to grow. And the best time to take care of the dandelion, in a sense, or the best way to get rid of a dandelion, is you've got to get down to the root. I mean, you can whack these things off with a mower all the time, and you know what that is? They grow right back. You know, and that's the point is you have to get them out of the root. And what happens is we don't take care of the roots in our lives. We allow them to continue to grow. Just in review, our desires, this is how seed grows, our desires latch on to temptation. We do not remove it, so it takes root. And thirdly, we feed desire, so it grows and bears fruit. We need to understand God's place in temptation, understand our place in temptation. And the third thing, we need to have a plan. There's nothing like listening to a message like this and talking about temptation, but not having any kind of plan on how you're going to deal with it. Because each one of us are going to wrestle with it one way or another. What are we going to do? What are some practical things that we can do? Well, James suggests something that I have found to be a good pattern for dealing with temptation. As you look at it from this vantage point, it says, put off habits that make good soil for temptation. He says in verse 19, he says, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak. One of the areas we tend to get ourselves involved with problems is in our areas of communication or lack of communication. That happens to be a great place of temptation, because one of the things that we might be very tempted in is to blow off and to get very angry and to talk and to say things we shouldn't say. So you may have done that before. And God encourages us to be swift to hear, slow to speak. To watch out for those things that might be setting up habits for temptation. Now, you can apply this to other areas. There might be situations that you might be involved. Maybe it has nothing to do with speech. Maybe it has to do with places you go. Maybe there's places on the internet. Maybe there's places in bookstores. Maybe there's individuals you need to avoid. These are situations you need to be careful of, because God says you have to put those things out of your life. This is kind of similar to Ephesians, where it says, put off the old man, put on the new. Put out these certain things from your life, put on these others. He's saying, be slow to speak, swift to hear. An example of communication. An example of how we need to change in our life. The other thing he says is dealing with anger problems. Be slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That concept of producing is that fruit growing. In other words, we're not going to, through our anger, be able to accomplish that which God wants. We are instead to turn that over to God's righteousness and let Him take care of those various things. So as we look at those various examples in James, I want to move to some other areas as well, because not only should we start watching the things that we get involved with and putting off and changing habits, the second thing we should do is be sure to look at lust for what it is. There's a new movie out. Just came out, I guess, this weekend. Called Chicken Run. You may have seen it promoted. I saw it promoted in one of the restaurants we were in. The whole idea is to get away, to run, to flee. Well, 2 Timothy 2:22, and if you want to have a verse that you can remember by reference, it's 2 T 2 2 2. 2 Timothy 2:22. So four twos and a T. And it says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And the whole concept is realizing that we have to be... Oh, he got on there. Oh, yeah. Like this chicken here. Are you chicken of sin? Are you willing to recognize what sin can do to you according to what James said? James says it leads to death. And just as this guy is trying to get over the barbed wire fence to get to freedom, we ought to recognize sin is the same way and temptation is the same way. Not to allow the things to take root in our lives. And the encouragement to realize there's nothing wrong with running away from temptation. Talking with Andy just before the service this morning, she's reading through a novel on the life of Joseph, and she's just getting to the part where Potiphar's wife is showing attention to Joseph, and she's wanting to have him come in, and of course some of this is embellished a little bit for the novel's sake, but because we don't know what all took place back then, but I'm sure it's probably pretty close. But she said, setting up a situation where she could come in as he was serving, to serve her alone, away from the rest. And he didn't want any part of it. And as we know from the scriptural point, where she calls him and just grabs him and says, come have sex with me. And he says, no, I can't do this. And he runs away. And he flees from that temptation with great fervor. That's the kind of attitude God wants to have us have towards sin. And not want to just edge towards it a little bit. Oh, it won't be that bad. But we're willing to flee. And the point is not just to run. To run. He says to run after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. These are all characteristics that God has placed in Scripture. So how are you going to develop these things? By running to the biblical principles in God's Word. Running to the church activities. Running to other believers and using them to help you out. Third thing that can keep us dealing with these weeds and trying to work them out is found in Hebrews 3:13 in the New Testament verse, kind of packed away as they're dealing with the issue of how that they can be strong. And it's a neat passage in there, contrasting the greatness of Jesus Christ, helping them to realize that they ought not to live in the old rituals, but they ought to live in Jesus Christ and understand His grace. But amidst that, he says, encourages the believers. He says this, but exhort or encourage one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And basically the idea is, what is going to help us to keep from getting involved with temptation is surrounding ourselves with individuals who are going to encourage us and exhort us. Now, that's not just a kind of idea there, you know, just kind of keep going, keep striving in life, you'll be okay. That exhortation is specific challenges to live for Christ. Specifically pulling our friends aside and saying, you know, I'm concerned about the direction you might be going in. I think that might open you up to some temptation. exhorting and encouraging, another word that's used in the Scriptures, it's called confrontation. And Romans chapter 15 encourages us that one of the fruits of being a righteous person or a godly person, a caring person, is going to be exhorting or confronting other believers. Paul himself said it when he was with the people of Ephesus. He said, I continually, for 3 years, with tears, exhorted you and encouraged you to live by God's standards. And I believe that's one of the things, one of the benefits of coming here on a Sunday morning, to hear from this point of focus, how that you can be challenged not to fall into sin. But I think also, to go along with that, you need to connect yourself with other believers who are going to be there, that when a temptation comes to be involved with those things that you know you shouldn't be, you can step into their lives, you can give them a phone call, you can get with them to avoid that temptation. God has not called us to be mavericks. He's not called us to be on our own, to just ride into town on the horse by ourselves and shoot them all up. God wants us to work together and to be strong. One of the things that we did in our growth group, and it was kind of fun, I kind of got carried away in the growth group, but I appreciate the people's patience as I interacted with them. This is a subject I was so excited about. But we were talking about the issue of prayer and about the shield and about the concept of the shield being one of those door shields and how that they would interact with each other. In other words, they were hinged so that fellow soldiers could link their shields together. What a concept. I always thought of the soldiers just kind of going to battle by themselves. You know, you're over here and I'm over there. But they could actually shield their shields together, side by side, but also above as well, to where they could almost be like a moving fortress. And as I think of us as believers, that the only way we're going to be successful is that when we deal with these issues of the weeds wanting to come into our lives, that we be careful to have those individuals that we can go to, be accountable to, that will have a shield that can kind of pull up, because just as the Ephesians chapter 6 says, there's fiery darts. That's another analogy, if you would, concerning temptation. Those fiery darts that need to be stopped before they get into our heart. And sometimes it's helpful to have a fellow believer there to encourage us, to exhort us. I know that when I was in Bible college, that was one of the difficult things starting as a freshman, and some of you might have been going through that, of going to a new area and starting new, not knowing a whole lot of people, had different roommates, all the different things that the teachers expected of me and all that type of stuff, and the syllabi and all this stuff was just getting overwhelming. And how encouraging it was sometimes to have one of my friends to come up and just talk, and we would get together and be encouraged and just kind of, yeah, we can do it. You know, we can continue on through the different trials that might be there. That's what we're here for. That's what we should be challenging each other in. So as we kind of conclude these ideas, it says, don't feed the weeds. God desires to bring forth useful fruit. We ought to recognize that God's interest is for us to be fruitful. God doesn't want us to fail. And I don't know how to rehearse this more than I have, but God has given us the equipment that we might be able to be successful. And I want to encourage you that when you fall into temptation, that you recognize that temptation to sin is not from God. God is interested in you being successful. And that is so critical, especially if you wrestle with times of discouragement and despondency, is to recognize that God is on your side. One of the things that was really helpful for me when I was in junior high, I was just starting to go to church. Never been to church before. And one of my friends invited me to go. And I remember the first time I said I'd meet him, first time I overslept, couldn't make it, tried to ride my bike, got lost. One time I rode my bike there, then someone stole my bike. It was really a rough time to get started with church. And I remember sitting in the Sunday school class, though, and everyone around me knew everything. I don't know if you're like that right now in your life. It seems like they mentioned something, and this guy would know who that was. And I didn't know who all these Bible characters were. And it was really kind of hard, kind of difficult. But it was exciting, too, to dig in and try to figure out who they are. But I remember one of the teachers, he came to the chalkboard, And we were talking about one of the Israelites, that's the people, God's people in the Bible. And he's talking about how they're coming to battle and dealing with a guy by the name of Joshua. And Joshua was a leader who came in after Moses. You might be more familiar with him. But Joshua was given an exhortation from God that he was going to be with them. And I can remember the Sunday school teacher, this would be junior high, my first year in junior high, first time coming to Sunday school. He wrote on the board, he said, it was encouraging, God had been encouraging Joshua. He said, I will be with you. Okay, Joshua 1:8, be strong and be courageous. Verse 7, verse 8, around there. And he's saying, and the teacher wrote an equation on the board. And I hope this sticks with you like it has for me, because it's been 20-some years since he wrote this, okay? He said, God plus you equals majority. Now, that is cool. Now, I don't know how it works out mathematically or anything like that, but the idea is, if you have God on your side, if you're doing things God's way, you can be victorious. And when you're dealing with the issues of temptation, when you're dealing with the issues of things that come into your heart that want to draw you away from God, the key thing you have to realize is you need to turn to Him. And as He said in His Scripture, He says, we must be willing to resist the devil and draw nigh unto God. Resist temptation, draw nigh unto God. So God desires for us to be fruitful. God desires for us to be victorious. We must be willing to take those steps towards Him and recognize Him that way. One of the things I see too often, when people start slipping, they start running from God. They stop going to church. They stop reading their Bible. They start avoiding Christians. Why do they do that? Why do they do that when the person they need the most is God at that particular time? And I can say from my own personal experience, I did that one time in my life where I wanted to tune out with God because I was embarrassed by God. I was embarrassed that the temptations that I've allowed to take seed in my heart had alienated me from God. But you know, God is in the business of dealing with people who have been implanted with sin. God is in the weeding business, if you would. And He's willing to come in and transform our hearts and to take out those weeds and to cleanse us. And He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second point as we close is your flesh desires to bring forth deadly fruit. God desires for us to have the fruit that He can use. Our flesh desires that which is going to pull us down. Our flesh desires to encourage things to continue on. The thought that came to my mind was, I believe it was Martin Luther had said years and years and years ago, he says that you can keep, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your head. And what we end up doing sometimes is allowing that temptation to continue on, because that's what the flesh wants to do. We want to give it a home. Here, you stay over here or whatever, and make it very comfortable. We'll make room for you. God desires to bring forth useful fruit. Your flesh desires to bring forth deadly fruit. As we close, which one is going to get your attention this week? What are you going to do this week regarding the issues of temptation? What are you going to do with the garden of your heart? Are you going to open it up for the weeds to come in? Are you going to open it up for the temptation to come in? Or are you going to do what you can to turn your temptation over to God and allow Him to be victorious? And I encourage you that that is going to be a process of continually watching those things which you make very homey for those weeds, running from the temptation, and being willing to run to God and His people for help through these various times. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's